It is good to be back. It's good to see you. I trust that your summer was a good one. Mine was very good, except when it wasn't. But the Lord is good all the time, and that was a very, very blessed thing to have His strength this summer. I think most of you know we laid my mother to rest, her ashes there on the West Coast, with my grandmother and grandfather, and their grave sites are there. And obviously not a happy experience, but I'm very glad for the Lord's provision and for His strength, particularly over this last year, as we've had the privilege of meeting you, as we've had the difficulties with my mother and her eventual death. I want to thank you for your ministry to me and for your prayers for my family and for me. I also want to say thank you to those that were preaching here this summer. Thank you to our staff, our pastoral staff that did that, and to the many guest speakers that were here as well. I appreciate their efforts very much in delivering the word here in my absence. It is that time of year. We are almost at the beginning of a new school year, and I am excited about it. I'm looking forward to, once again, this ship becoming alive once again with all of the students on campus. And as we prepare for that, there is a box that we need to check. We have to get this right. And so, something new and a little review. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, page 789 in the red pew Bible that's probably floating around there somewhere in your pew. Page 789, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Famous portion of Scripture here. The Apostle Paul is writing it. This is the last part of his letter to the church plant in Ephesus. Paul spent more time here than any other church plant that we know of. More than 3 years he was with the Ephesians. And here in the final part, he cannot close his letter without this very important verbiage. Here's what he says, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full, what's that next word? Armor. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Make no mistake. When you sign up to follow Jesus, you become a soldier. The imagery here, very clearly, this is an imagery of warfare, is it not? To be a Christian is to become a soldier for Christ. And this is part of the paradox of the Christian life, is it not? Even as we enjoy great peace in Jesus Christ, even as we bask in the fulfillment of His great love to us, the things that He has done for us and transforming the relationships that we're in around us, we are nonetheless at the same time involved in pitch battle with the forces of evil. Not battles that are fought with guns or bombs or F-18s or anything like that, but much more serious battles, that is, spiritual battles. As Paul clearly said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And did you see how he started that? He said, our struggle, plural. Not just my struggle as an individual or your struggle individually as a follower of Christ. We are indeed going to have to fight individual battles. There's no question about that. But the Bible is also abundantly clear that God's people are to work together. We're to fight together. We're to be united as a cohesive people, fighting not amongst ourselves, praise the Lord, but for Christ in harmony. We are to be Christian soldiers, fully outfitted for both offense and defense, with Christ as our commander, working together, fighting together as one mighty, vast army. Can you say amen?
Amen.
This is our calling. Now, simple question. Is it an honor to fight in the Lord's army?
Yes.
Yeah, yes it is, absolutely. It is a great honor to fight in the Lord's army. I mean, think of where we used to be. You know, those of you that grew up in the church, you have a decided advantage over those that didn't have that advantage. We can remember sometimes more clearly how difficult, what a mess life was without Jesus. And so to be a member, a soldier in his army, this is an incredible distinction that we've received, an amazing elevation from our pathetic, sinful station in life to fight in the Lord's army. I mean, what a blessedness, what a joy, what a privilege, and what a problem. Because sometimes we that are in the Lord's army are not ready to fight. Turn in your Bibles again, please, this time to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, page 585 in your Red Pew Bible. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. Now, while you're looking that up, before we read anything from Ezekiel 37, I want to be careful here in the next few minutes because I want to step on the right toes. One of the hazards of preaching is that the wrong people hear the right sermon. I'll let you chew on that over potluck, okay? Sometimes the wrong people hear the right sermon. Many of you are familiar with what is found in the first part of Ezekiel 37, and I want it to be clear that I believe the initial description we're going to find there of the Lord's army does not fit every person that will be listening. Some of you, even many of you, have already taken the message of this story. You are healthy. You are indeed ready to fight wherever the Lord Jesus, our commanding officer, might send you. But I am nonetheless going to share this story in Ezekiel for at least three reasons. Number one, it will remind some of you of the great miracle that Christ has already performed on your behalf, and that will be cause for rejoicing. Number two, there are some today listening that still need this miracle, and we are praying that today will indeed be their day to begin to experience it. And number three, all of us need the reminder that the difficulties we once experienced without Christ, we can indeed, if we are not careful, be right back into those difficulties again, if we are not careful. Let the retelling of the story then spur us on afresh to committing daily to Jesus Christ. It is my firm belief that God wants all of His soldiers, men, women, children from all quarters of the world, all ages, all walks of life, to be ready, prepared, fully equipped to do their part in God's last day, mighty, vast army. Do you believe that? Yeah, absolutely. No one is to be left behind. So let's get to it. On the cusp of a new ministry year, let's take a look at one of the most famous descriptions of God's mighty, vast army and see what the Lord has to say. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Pause there, please. Now, you've got to picture this in your mind. Ezekiel was there. You know, we read it in black and white on, you know, words of a page, right? But Ezekiel and all of the true prophets of God, when they were carried off in vision, this was a full sensory experience. Ezekiel is not reading about a valley filled with bones. He is in it. And as he's there, I mean, this must have been, at least for a brief moment in time, absolute torture for an observant Jew. Because what did the Jews say you would become if you touched a dead body? Unclean, exactly. Well, there's not just one body. This bone, there are bones everywhere in this vast valley. I mean, in my mind's eye, I see Ezekiel, if he's got a robe on, he's kind of holding it up here, right? You know, don't touch on this, don't step that one. And the tour never ends. It's like the Lord leads him back and forth, it says, through the valley of dry bones. Get an eyeful, Ezekiel, get an eyeful. And then God asks, I mean, let's be honest, this is really kind of a God kind of question. Very few other people would think to ask this. So, Ezekiel, do you think that these bones can live again? The question is doubly fascinating. First, it's fascinating because it's from God. Second, it's fascinating because of how these bones got in this valley in the first place. Now, blessedly, the text actually gives us a clue as to how they got here. Let me give you a little snippet here. This is 37 verse 9. Referring to the bones, God refers to them as these slain. Now, what does it mean to be slain? To be killed. That's right. Now, let that sink in. This is incredibly important. This is not a cemetery that Ezekiel is in. This is a battlefield. These people didn't die of old age. They were killed. And this distinction between cemetery and battlefield is extraordinarily significant. If we look at this story in context, the bones here represent the nation of Israel, which at one time they were vibrant in their faith. They were mighty warriors for God. I mean, you think about the taking of Canaan, the King David and his reign, you know, often considered to be the pinnacle of the Jewish zealousness for God, their faithfulness to God. They were indeed in the past mighty warriors for God. Time out for just a moment. Can you think back to when you were a mighty warrior for God? Now again, maybe you are a mighty warrior for God right now, and if so, praise the Lord. Amen. But if you're not, can you remember back to when you were? Can you remember when you were vibrant in your faith, when you were on fire for God? Can you remember when you were someone who God could send on any errand, any assignment, a soldier completely at the disposal of Jesus Christ? Can you remember that? How about this? To get a clearer picture of where you are today spiritually, let's do a little thought experiment. And I encourage you to be honest with yourself in this question I'm going to ask you. Just in the quietness of your own cranium, nobody else is going to know the answer, okay? Just you. Scale of 1 to 10. How much of a threat does the devil consider you to be today? I'll ask it again. Scale of 1 to 10. How much of a threat to his kingdom, to his purposes, does the devil consider you to be today? When you get out of bed in the morning, does the devil shake in his boots? Or when the devil sees you in the morning, does he simply nod in approval and move on because your threat to his kingdom is so low? And if it turns out that you're not as much of a threat to his kingdom as you ought to be, but you once were, you've got to ask yourself the question, what happened? How did I get into this condition? Now, ladies and gentlemen, here is where I confess the hard part, the difficult part of Ezekiel's vision kicks in. Good news is coming. Hang with me here. But the hard part comes first. Here's the hard part. Many people have looked at the Christian church in the West, and they said, you know what? It's essentially dead. Well, if we were to accept that, then we would also need to say this. The Christian church, by and large, particularly in the West, this country, Canada, Europe, Australia, etc., is not, I repeat, is not a spiritual cemetery, but rather a corpse-infested battlefield. For too many of us, we are not spiritually dead because we, quote, died of old age, but rather because we allowed ourselves to be killed by the enemy. Now, contrast that with my admittedly subjective experience. And that experience is this. Many of us would like to think that instead of having been killed by the enemy, we've instead made the magnanimous decision to retire. We decided of our own volition to relax, to bask in the glory days of the past, relishing how powerful in battle we used to be. After all, we deserve it. We fought hard in the past. Let's rest for a bit, recoup some energy. We'll fight again another day, but for now, we'll just take it easy. I mean, after all, think about it. What about the spoils of wars past? I mean, we've got some real prizes at our fingertips here. We've got big institutions and hospitals and schools and church buildings and all prizes. We fought hard to win. Surely their maintenance, not going to war, must be the order of the day. And oh, what about the supposed perks of peacetime? You've heard about these. How often have former spiritual soldiers aimlessly lounged on the beaches of social media, sipping on mindless clicks and likes for hours at a time? Hollywood, for its part, stands ready to sedate us with the immoral for hours on end, just a swipe away. Fanatical devotion to sports gives us the illusion of being, quote, on the battlefield, without the inconvenience of actually fighting in the actual war we are actually called by Christ to actually wage. 1,000 distractions of pleasure and romance and earthly dreams and cares and concerns all call our names incessantly throughout any given day. And so common is the misdirected reality that we live in that we call it normal. Normal. It becomes normal for us to have enemies that we do not love. It becomes normal to not have regular time with God each day. It becomes normal to not share our faith in some fashion with other people who aren't ready for Jesus to come. It becomes normal for us to not care for the poor, the hungry, the wayward. It becomes normal to have sin in our lives that we know are wrong, but, well, there they are. And there in our lives they remain. And again, too often we call it normal. And sometimes... perhaps like a child whistling in the dark as they walk past a tombstone, we try to strike a bold pose and we look in the mirror and we say to ourselves something like this, oh, come on, I'm not really out of the fight. I'm not really out of it. I'm just taking a break. I'm just retired. That's it. I'm just retired from the fight. Just for a moment. That's it. Just retired for a while. And yet a while seems to end up lasting a very long time. Hear it and hear it well. That optimistic assessment of that particular spiritual condition cannot be true. It is impossible. For God's word is clear. No Christian warrior can just, quote, retire. Because as long as blood is flowing through their veins, the only way to get out of God's army is to be killed by the enemy. You say, well, why would that be? Because the devil will be at it until Jesus returns. The battle is going to continue, whether we want it to or not. I mean, you've heard the old story of the religion professor that was asked by one of their students, can you say something good about the devil? And the religion professor thought and said, well, he's a hard worker. And he is. He will keep going and going and going until Jesus breaks through those clouds. The battle is on. So we have to be honest with what God's word says. And the message of Ezekiel 37, the vision therein, is clear. Randomly declaring peace in a time of war is not retirement, but treason. Making friends with the enemy while the war with that enemy is actually still raging is not faithfulness, but treachery. Acting like there is no more battle when actually the battle is still raging all around is not Christ-likeness, but cowardice and defeat. And when the enemy's weapons of complacency, the cares of this world, workaholism, coasting on yesterday's victories, and good old-fashioned earthly fear have slain us, we are beyond retiring. Too many of us are indeed spiritually dead. And I plead with you to be honest with yourself. Is that you? Is that you? I don't mean this meanly. I'm not trying to pin you to the wall. But it is so important that we are honest with ourselves and with God. If this is you, if you find yourself in this spiritually necrotic condition, then please know the truth. You may be spiritually dead, but Jesus Christ is alive. and he loves you whether you are spiritually alive or not. He loves you with an undying love. He gave his life for you, and he is not done with you yet. You may feel exhausted beyond repair, completely a spiritual corpse, but Jesus looks at you and sees possibilities. And if you are willing to cry out to him and plead that question, Lord, can these bones live? Jesus looks back, and he holds out his hand, and he says, oh, yes, they can. Let's read about it. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make you come to life. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Again, what an awesome sight this must have been. Ezekiel is experiencing this. This is like a reliving of the Genesis creation account. I mean, there are definitely some differences, you know, that you can see. But nonetheless, here are bones, disarticulated bones, that are now coming together, you know, this bone to that. There's a song about that, isn't there? Yeah. No, I'm not going to sing that. We'll save that for another time. The bones are coming together, and then it's not just skeletons, but then the tendons come on, and the organs are put in. The brain is there. Everything is great. The skin comes on, like, the fresh baby skin on there. It must have been incredible. And let's be honest, a little creepy. Because all these bodies now, instead of just bones lying around, there's all these bodies stacked like cordwood across this vast valley, staring their eyes open, hello, kind of thing. And Ezekiel is seeing all of this stuff. There is something missing here because they are still just as dead as before. God make a mistake? Run out of pixie dust? Couldn't quite get the job done? No. The reason God stops short of bringing these corpses actually to life is because he's trying to make a profoundly important point to his people, to his soldiers, to his mighty, vast army, to us. Let's read about it. Verse 9, Ezekiel 37. Then he, God, said to me, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you. And you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Did you see it? Did you see the reason? The reason why God stopped short at first of bringing those corpses back to life is because he wants to teach us to never mistake the appearance of spiritual life for the reality of spiritual life. To never mistake the likeness, just to bring it into our day, of Christianity for the actual transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this lesson is too important for us to move on past quickly. So, let's make sure we understand this. Prior to verse 9 in Ezekiel 37, these people in this valley in Ezekiel's vision look great. They are cosmetically perfect. Everything looks like it should be a fully functioning human being, but they were still just a pile of corpses. Something more was still needed for this resurrection to be complete. Reminds me of a story. Yea, verily, in the last millennium, when I was a college student, I was at Walla Walla College, now Walla Walla University, and it came time for tryouts for the varsity men's basketball team. Now, some of you know I played for the Andrews University Cardinals, the varsity squad here, but this is before that. This is during my undergrad years, and there at Walla Walla, the team is called the Wolves, still is to this day, and tryouts were posted. I went down to the gymnasium ready to go. Me and several dozen other guys were down there. Coach calls us together and explains how the tryouts are going to happen. He said, we got drills here and drills here, whatnot. He says, and then we're going to do an open scrimmage. Now, open scrimmage, for those of you that don't know, at least this particular version of it, the coach would pick five guys here and five guys there and would have them scrimmage, play basketball on the full-size court, and he would sub in people so that he could see combinations of players and how this person did offense and defense, etc. So the scrimmage game starts, and I'm one of the starting five there, and the coach introduces a new player. He says, hey, I've kind of stocked the pond a little bit, and a young man came over. I still remember his name. Don't remember his last name. His first name was Tracy, and Tracy was about 6'6", maybe 210, 215, 220, somewhere in that range, so bigger than me, and this young man did not go to Walla Walla. He was a student at one of the schools in the division that we played in. And the coach said, so I brought him in here just so you guys get a flavor for the competition. I should have known. So we get out there, we start to play, and I'm assigned to guard Tracy. And it started out well. We went down, and it was like the first play of the game. You go down here. Tracy had the ball. He went up for a layup. I jumped, and I swatted his shot. And the ball goes backwards, and I'm kind of thinking to myself in that split second, you know, this is my Sports Illustrated moment. How could the coach not have me on his team? Okay. Unbeknownst to me, Tracy had lightning in his veins. And Tracy, I mean, in the blink of an eye, he jumps backwards. He grabs in midair the ball that I swatted out from his shot. He goes around me and makes a layup on the opposite side of the basket for 2 points before I even get out of bed for breakfast. Okay. I'm like, okay, got to step up a notch. So I do my best, and I'm falling, I'm sticking him like goo, doing the best I can. And then came the play. And even guys that were there that day, I'll bet if you ask them, they would tell you that they remember this, because it was pretty extraordinary. I'm guarding Tracy. His basket's here behind me. We're in the key about 2 feet this side of the free throw line. And I managed to stop his dribble. Now this is good, because now he's got either pass or shoot. And I think to myself, well, I blocked him once. Now, if I block him again, I'm not going to make the same mistake. I'm going to stick on him. And so I get ready, defensive stance like this. And he kind of tucks back a little bit. He grabs the ball with two hands. I can still feel this. It's like there. He grabs it with two hands, and he jumped over me. Now, he didn't jump over my head. Okay, I think he probably would have gone into orbit if he had done that, all right? But he jumped over my right shoulder, okay? The reason why I can still remember it is because his shorts just brushed me as he was going up, right? And he launches through the air. I mean, to be fair, he tilted his hip a little bit, and I'm trying, oh, what in the world is happening, right? He jumps over the top of me, and he dunks it two-handed. And he is hanging from the rim. Okay. Oddly enough, I didn't make the team. Because the coach probably figured, well, I mean, hey, we're going to play this guy, and if you can't cover him now, why should I let you cover him then, right? So I did not make the cut for that particular year.
But here's the thing. Before that scrimmage started, we're all lined up there on the sidelines. If you had come over to me and looked me over, you would have thought I was a good basketball player. Man, I looked the part. I had the right shoes on, okay? I had the right socks on. Those of you who play basketball, you know that's a thing, right? Okay. I had the right socks on. I had the right shorts on. I had the right jersey on. I mean, I was reasonably tall. I mean, that's got to be worth something playing basketball, right? And if you had asked me, I could have even produced trophies showing you my past basketball successes. I looked the part of a basketball player. But when Tracy level competition walked onto the court, it was like I had concrete in my socks, like my shoes were stuck to the floor, and he jumped right over the top of me and defeated me. Now, Pioneer family, we're all okay. Okay. But I've heard that at other churches, there are people that look like Christians but aren't. You ever heard of people like that? Okay, we're all fine here again. Everybody's fine here. This is not a problem here. But I've heard that in other places, there are people that look the part, and man, is it convincing. I mean, they know how to explain theological questions in ways that sound impressive. They give the right words in spiritual conversations. They bring the right food to potluck. They dress like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. They smell like a Christian. I have no idea what a Christian smells like, but I'm sure they must smell like it. And yes, they have this act down, and sometimes they even impress themselves to the point that they are tempted to look in the mirror and declare, "Wow, I really am the genuine article. I'm the real deal. How proud God must be of me." But the word of God comes thundering back again. Without the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God filling and leading and transforming our lives, we are just a good-looking, finely tuned, sharply dressed, permagrined, spiritually dead corpse. And in that condition, when we step onto the court of battle and face opposition the likes of the devil, he will jump right over the top of us and defeat us, and we will fail. Because the substance is far more important than the outward appearance. You must have Jesus within, the Holy Spirit within, else we are not Christians. And praise the Lord, this hypocrisy does not have to be our reality. Amen? Amen? For the Holy Spirit, the one for whom there is no substitute, has been promised to us just as powerfully as it was to Ezekiel. God has promised us that this greatest of all blessings, this blessing which will bring all other blessings in its train, the outpouring of the former and latter rains of the Holy Spirit, this blessing God is now ready and waiting to give to his receptive people. And here's the thing, it will happen. We have the sure word of prophecy, not the uncertain word of prophecy. It's going to happen, and I want to be a part of it. How about you? It is going to come. This promise is going to come. The Holy Spirit will be poured out in great measure in spite of what the skeptics may say. You know, there are skeptics out there, right? Both inside and outside of the church, they look at the body of Christ, they say, nope, no hope, there's no possible way. There's too many pretenders, too much dead wood, too many hypocrites, too much inner squabbling for revival and reformation to ever take place. But guess what? The same scoffers were present in the day of Ezekiel. And notice what God said to them. Ezekiel chapter 12, beginning of verse 21. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, "Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? Quote, the days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to put an end to this proverb, and they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled. For there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations among the people of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, you rebellious people, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord." And in our day,
True prophet of God, Ellen White, Evangelism, page 701, said this: the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it, believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. Now, I don't have time to review what we talked about in the Holy Hurricane series last year. If you didn't see it, if you haven't heard it, please see it. It's not because I'm anything great, but the information in there is great. It's from the Word of God. We must have it going into this new ministry year, so please see it. I will remind you of one thing from that series. The corporate outpouring, the global outpouring of the latter rain is indeed something that requires more than just one of us to receive. We may have to wait for it, but a little longer. But the personal receiving of the former and latter rain of the Holy Spirit, each one of us can receive now. When did I say? Now. That's today, right now. You don't have to let another day go by. You can receive those things now, today. You can have revival and reformation in your life today. If you are spiritually dead, you can begin to experience new birth and new life today. Now, here's the thing. There are some dynamite things that are lined up for this next ministry year. In this church, on this campus, our ministry to the world, there's some dynamite things lined up. I don't have time to tell you about all of them. I am going to tell you about some of them next Sabbath, so I hope that you can be here. But until then, please understand, if we are going to succeed at the things that Christ has called us to succeed at, each of us must ask ourselves the question, spiritually speaking, where are you right now? Where are you? Are you vibrant in Jesus? Are you richly connected to His heart and His purposes? Are you walking with Jesus daily, spending time in His Word, listening to His voice? Are you actively engaged in ministry for Christ, putting the gifts He's given you to work for His kingdom? If so, praise the Lord. Keep on keeping on. I want to pour gas on your fire. And on the other hand, if you look honestly at yourself and you find that you're actually in the valley, in the early part of Ezekiel 37, you're in that valley, your spiritual bones are as dry can be. Perhaps if you're honest, you're actually all painted up on the outside, well-dressed, doing your best to look like you're not dead, but really, you're not breathing. If that is you, please, take heart. And more than just taking heart, take a deep breath. Take a deep breath of the Spirit of God. Come to Christ. Let this be your resurrection day. Confess your sins. He has promised to confess them if you do. Ask Him. Ask for the filling of His Holy Spirit, the most powerful force in the universe, the only force that can bring you back from spiritual death and to vibrancy of spiritual life. Open yourself fully to the Word of God and the Spirit's transforming power. Surrender to Him. Ask Him to take the reins of your life, and He will. And He will begin to prepare you for the battles to come. Battles that maybe yesterday would defeat you, but battles by which His Spirit in the future you will win. Oh, that we would breathe deeply of the Holy Spirit of God. Let us seek for it. Let us pray for it. Let us believe for it. Let us allow the Spirit to transform us more and more into Christ's image that we might become the best soldiers in God's mighty, vast army that we can be. The best days of the church lie just before us. May God guide us by His Spirit as we seek to follow Him. I want to give you a chance to respond to the Lord's invitation today. If you have a phone, if you're watching us at home on your device there, if you want to text the word BREATHE, B-R-E-A-T-H-E, the word BREATHE, to the number that you see there on our screen, if you text that word BREATHE, you'll receive a link back that will take you to our Connect card. There's a place for you to put your name and your contact information at the top there, and I encourage you to do that. And then, partway down the page, there's a little tab called My Next Steps, My Next Steps. And if you click on that, there's a number of options that I would encourage you to choose from. Let me just put them up here on the screen. The first one there is I commit to praying regularly for me personally to receive the filling of the former and latter rains of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us needs to be doing this in our time with the Lord each day, asking for it by name. We ask for that which we think we need. We do not ask for that which we think we don't need. This gives heaven permission to be able to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Secondly, I commit to praying regularly for my church to receive the filling of the former and latter rains of the Holy Spirit. Again, so crucial that we as a united church and campus body be asking for the filling of the Spirit, the former and the latter rains of His Spirit. Thirdly here, please pray for revival in my life. Maybe you're at a place right now where your bones are so dry you don't feel like you can pray. We will pray for you. We'd be glad to. If you check this box, this will go to our team. We'll be praying for it. Our pastors will be praying for it. We long for revival and renewal in your life. Next, I'd like to receive a free copy of the book Steps to Christ, a practical best-selling guide to knowing Jesus better. If you've never made a decision for Jesus and you want to know what that looks like, check that box and make sure we have your mailing address. We will get you a copy of this book. If you are a person of long experience in Jesus and it's been a while since you read this book, you need to pull out your copy and read it. It's dynamite. It's spiritual gold. I would like someone to pray with me. We have a team here. Sometime this week, they will give you a call. They'll contact you, and they'll be happy to pray with you to help your needs be met by Jesus Christ. And lastly here, I would like to study for baptism. Maybe after seeing the baptisms earlier today, you realize that you're not yet ready for Jesus to come. You haven't taken this final, this official step into His kingdom. Come and see me. See any of our members. We would love to help you make this crucial step. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so grateful that we can be soldiers in Your army. Please, Lord, we long to not just be left as spiritual corpses. We want to be alive, living, Lord, in You, living the life that You died to give us. Please, Lord, send the former and latter rains of Your Holy Spirit to fill every willing heart. Fill Your people here, Lord, and everywhere, all over the world, that Your work might be finished in and through us. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.